If you would, take out your notes. We'll be talking this morning about making disciples or disciple-making. And I'm just going to be jumping around. I'll be reading some different scriptures. I'll probably invite you to turn to a couple of different ones. But so you know, we have been praying. We've had this on probably the last 2 months on our prayer list on Wednesday nights. Is one of the things I have just been praying for 16 years, is that we would have people who were able to play, who are qualified to play, who are interested in playing and having, not that we're going to compete with that, but I would love to have instruments up here. And I know I say that every few weeks, but that's something we've been specifically praying for. So just pray with us that would just add so much to our worship. I mean, I appreciate having Carly back. When she's not here, we just sing with the video. But when she's here, that adds another dimension. But just imagine the dimension of having just different people up here, just people leading us in worship. It would just be, I've been privileged to be in churches and certainly been in concerts and in conferences where a praise team just adds so much to the ministry. So just join us in prayer with that, and let's just ask the Lord to bless our time here. Father, thank you that we can praise you for the blood. We thank you for what Jesus did for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you, Lord, for the message of the gospel. And Lord, we just thank you that you call us into that relationship with you for our salvation. But then, Lord, you call us to be your disciples as well. So we commit this time to you, ask you to be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in the New Testament, we've been looking at a harmony of the Gospels, and last week we looked at the calling of the disciples, and we listed the disciples in order, if you remember that. And today, we're going to look a little bit deeper into that, of what is involved in the making of disciples. What did Jesus do to prepare them for what they were going to face? They had no idea. When Jesus first talked to Andrew, and he called Peter out of the boat, and told him, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they left everything and followed. That's all they knew, is Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What did he do to as a role model for these guys to follow? What was he looking for as he selected these men? What was he expecting them to do as they follow? I mean, he knew what they were going to do, but what was he really expecting of these guys? And as we said, none of them were ones that we probably would have called. None of them would have been someone that we would say, yes, I want that guy to serve on my deacon board. I want him to be the new leader of the church. So what were some of the things that we have here? And you can fill these in as we go. But number one is Jesus' model of ministry. Remember, Jesus said, follow me. And that, we talked about that last week. That was one of the things we looked at for terms of that Jesus calling his disciples, but follow me. That was such a powerful, such a deep two words. I don't think we can really comprehend it. When Jesus said, follow me, like I said, it was such a powerful call. What he's saying, he says, come follow me, watch and learn. And then at the end of my 3 years, and he didn't tell them this, but at the end of my 3 years of life, when I get killed and taken back to heaven, you're going to be the ones who carry on. You're going to be asking people to follow you. So we ask ourselves, and I have it in your notes, what is the main attribute or the main aspect of Jesus' ministry with his disciples? And it was just time. He didn't shy away from spending time with these characters, these 12 fellows who he called to follow him as followers. He taught them God's word. He taught them, I like to think about this. I know I've shared a guy named Kurt Cloninger, who I saw several times in conferences for youth groups. But Kurt Cloninger has probably been around for 40 years, and he does a one-man act that is just so, sometimes it's hysterically funny, you're laughing, other times you're sobbing because he's so thoughtful in his things. But he does different skits, and I have a VHS, so I don't look at it anymore, but I'm sure I could find Kurt Cloninger. He's probably had 7 or 8 different CDs and things out, but he is just so good. He does characterizations probably of all the disciples, I'm not sure, but I can think of specifically several that he did. One, he was just John, and they were talking about after the crucifixion, he was John, and he was just talking to Peter and some of the other disciples, and he was talking about Peter, I know you're upset, but Jesus promised he's going to come back, and again, you don't hear anybody else talking, but he's just interacting. He said, yeah, I know, Peter, that he told he's going to be gone 3 days. But he's coming back. Those 3 days meant he's coming back. And Peter, again, is kind of arguing supposedly with John. And he goes, Peter, don't you remember the 3 years we spent with this guy? He said, I just remember the time you were acting like a jerk like you always did. And you started to run away because you were mad at Jesus. And he went and tackled you. And he held you down. And you were trying to get up. And Jesus just pinned you down until you started laughing. And he said, I can just picture that. I can just picture We picture Jesus just being real serious and just being a teacher and just kind of being real, you know, real strict. I don't think so. I love, there was a video that we showed at a Christmas song with Jesus with his mother, and his mother came over and poured water in his hands, and he washed his hand, and then he threw the water in his mom's face. And I remember Russ saying that the first time we showed that. He goes, I love that picture of Jesus. Human. He was a man, and I think he had fun. And when Jesus called these guys to follow him, he modeled what it meant to be a man, what it meant to be a servant. And I again, think they laughed hysterically. I just picture these guys just having a great time together. But when Jesus called them, being others-oriented was not part of what they were thinking was going to be involved in all of this. They had no idea what laid ahead of them in their role of disciples, but certainly being around others all the time and ministering to them and their needs was not probably what they were thinking. Because when Jesus, this morning, Cheryl and I are reading through that book and reading through the Bible in a year, but it's Paul, David Tripp, and we were in Luke 3 and 4, or 4 and 5 this morning. So Jesus is just beginning his ministry, and it's talking about how the crowds just loved him. Everything Jesus did, every miracle, they just loved him. And that went on for most of his ministry. Remember, the Pharisees wanted to arrest him, but they said they can't because the crowd loved him. They thought he was the Messiah. And so these people are following him. And the disciples early on in these early ministry, as God has called, or Jesus had called them, they're watching him. And they're saying, man, they love Jesus. This is going to be awesome being part of this. And I wonder, I'm not sure that they ever really consciously thought this, or maybe it just ran through their mind, thinking of, man, we just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. I'm never going to go hungry again. Man, if anytime I want a pizza, just tell Jesus, I want a pizza, and it's going to come. Or I'm never going to be poor again. I just saw Jesus pull a coin out of a fish's mouth. I'm never going to be at a loss for finances. That probably went through their mind in some ways, but they're watching Jesus' early earthly ministry, and they're just learning. And again, I'm not sure that they questioned things like that or thought things like that, that I'm never going to be poor again, but they were watching Jesus perform miracles, and they were watching Jesus interact with people. And I love this statement. Jesus began his ministry of discipleship with a specific call, which defined a particular ministry, which required a personal commitment and demanded exclusive allegiance. That's not my statement. I found that. So that wasn't me, and it gave the scriptures along with that. So that's not my great statement, but I just thought this was such a great thing. Jesus began his ministry, specific call, particular ministry, personal commitment, exclusive allegiance. That's what Jesus was saying of his disciples. That's what he was expecting of them. And when Jesus was with his ministry, he gave the Great Commission to the 11 disciples. You remember that. Judas had already killed himself. But it was considered a directive for the church as well. When Jesus said, go into all the world, he gave this charge to the disciples to make disciples. And that we're going to be talking about that a little bit more as we finish this message up in a little bit. But the call was to go make disciples. It gave them the rite of baptism too, which is still today one of the ordinances of our church and many churches. So make disciples, baptize them, and then Jesus made this promise, I'm going to return. And you know what? When I return, that's going to be awesome, but in the meantime, I'm going to be with you every day. That's what Jesus was teaching. That was his ministry that he was modeling for these disciples, that he is always going to be present, that you need to go out and reach people. You need to evangelize. You need to make disciples. You need to see people turning to me. That was his role model, or that was Jesus as a role model. He modeled what real ministry was going to be for these guys he's called to follow him. And then number two, what is the ministry of a disciple? I have in your notes there, the definition is one who believes in and follows the teaching of another or follows or followers of a group or a person. Remember, it wasn't just Jesus that had disciples. John the Baptist, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. Remember, John the Baptist, his ministry was winding down. He said, I need to decrease and he needs to increase. His disciples, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And his own disciples followed Jesus, which to me would have been a difficult thing to watch happen. But John had disciples. The Pharisees, the religious leaders had disciples. So it wasn't just Jesus, but Jesus' disciples had a different calling. It wasn't just like the multitudes. And as I said, the crowds followed Jesus early in his ministry. They loved him. They adored him. They worshiped him. They thought, let's make this guy king. He's so powerful. He's awesome. So the multitudes kind of followed because of the miracles. But Jesus called the disciples to follow for a different reason. And there was a real marked distinctiveness between the disciples and the multitudes who followed Jesus. Because for 3 years, Jesus ministered to them. He instructed them what to do after he died. And I like this statement to these disciples. This is my statement combined with some others. The disciple ones were commissioned by the resurrected Christ in a perpetuation of discipleship. I didn't use that word. I would have used continuation, but that word came from somebody else. But this is my thought here. It was perpetuation of discipleship, which was the hallmark of reproduction. Reproduction. As I said before, our ministry is to produce reproducers. That was the theme of my youth ministry for 20-some years, to produce reproducers. And every minister, every Christian needs to be producing people who are going to make other disciples. Yesterday morning, I didn't have this in my notes to plan on saying this, but because it happened just yesterday, but yesterday morning I got a message from an old friend who I haven't seen since 1988. He was in our church in Reading, and we knew his name is Walt, and his wife was Sue. And they said, we're in Wellsboro. Is there any way you can meet for breakfast or just get together with us? So they're staying down at Petticoat Junction. Anybody's ever heard of that down in down at Cedar Run camping? And they came up to bike ride, and they were going to ride from here back down to Cedar Run. So they said, can you meet for breakfast? And I said, we had some errands we had to do in the morning, but I said, there's a couple places you could try to eat, Harlan's or a Rise Cafe. And he said, someone else told us about Harlan's, so that's where we're going. So we went in. And they were in there, and we went and sat and talked to them for about 20 minutes, half hour. And it was just so neat to catch up with them. Walt and Sue, after we left Reading, they became missionaries in the Philippines for 23 years. And now the last 10 years, they've been on staff at Penn State, working with foreign students in Christian ministry. Kind of like Navigators, but it was something else. You know me well enough. I'm not bragging when I say this. Walt wrote to me a couple of weeks ago, just said, hey, I know they just retired. So he said their last paycheck from their ministry was in July. But he said, if you ever get to Penn State again, we're still on staff here but not being paid, kind of doing the work. But he said, if we get to State College, let us know. If we get to Wellsboro, we'll let you know. But he said, Ron, I want you to know this. He said, when you were at Grace Bible Fellowship in Reading, evangelism training. And he said, Sue and I both went through your training. And he said, Ron, I've used that every week of our ministry in the Philippines and at college. He said, I just wanted you to know that and wanted to thank you for that. And that's got me thinking, because I was already having this message ready. But you know, I'm sure Walt's ministry, because he said there's 10,000 foreign students on campus at Penn State. And he said, we worked primarily with the Chinese, but we worked with those from Turkey and Iran, and just named all these countries yesterday. Cheryl might remember what's all the ones he said. But he said, we had contact with all of them. Now, I'm sure Walt's ministry and his impact maybe be far beyond what mine has ever been. But that is awesome. If I was able to produce in him that he can go out and reproduce and then produce others, that's what this ministry is about. That's what the discipleship is about. That's what the ministry of a disciple is, to produce reproducers. And I can't tell you how encouraging that was to me to get that from Walt, that you trained us how to evangelize. Man, that was so exciting. But that's what I have. I have this. I have Acts 1 and 8 in your notes. But this is also Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Here's what Jesus said to the disciples. Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded you. Okay, do what I have commanded you to do. You go out and do it. And he says then, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Jesus is saying the ministry of a disciple is just to go out and do what I've commanded you to do. That's all we have to do. That's it. And then Acts 1:8, I do have in your notes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When I think about that, that's the Great Commission in Acts. Matthew 28 is Matthew's commission. It's all the same coming from the Lord. But when I think about that, and I just read that verse again yesterday when I came over just to look at the message and kind of prepare for it again today, I thought of Walt. I shared with Walt in Reading, and he's gone out into the world. He's gone out into the nations to go out into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Walt has done that. Walt's been to the Philippines. Walt has impacted 10,000 students possibly at Penn State University with the gospel. Walt is being a disciple, a true disciple of the Lord. Then finally, we have the attributes of a disciple. And I already have these spelled out in your notes. But to understand the qualities that Jesus was looking for when he first called those 12 disciples 2,000 years ago are the same ones he's looking for you and I to fulfill in 2025. The same exact things. The very things that he is instructing these disciples, he expects from us. So number one is to serve first. To serve first. Let me just read what I have up here. He didn't only treat them with gentleness. He admonished them for unbelief and the hardness of heart. He constantly tested them to strengthen them in their faith. He challenged them to full commitment and reminded them of the cost of being his disciple. Jesus spent unbelievable time in this unbelievable attitude of acceptance and non-condemnation with his followers. And it's interesting, as you read through the Gospels, you'll often see one or more of the disciples just coming and saying, Jesus, we don't get that. We have no idea what you just taught us today. Please explain it to us. And Jesus would say something like, you're not getting it yet. How long have you been following me? You're still not picking this up. But we just see that constantly through the 3 years of ministry. And I know we only have a small glimpse in Scripture of those conversations. So I imagine if it's revealed, I don't know how many are in there, 10 of times that they came, maybe not quite that many. I'm not sure. I didn't count them. But, you know, if Scripture reveals a handful of them, you know there was a whole lot more that weren't revealed. That how many times was Jesus asleep and they wake him up and say, hey, Jesus, I just was thinking about something today. I had a conversation with somebody. I had no idea what it meant. Can you tell me? And we remember, like, he was asleep in the boat when the storm, and they panicked. And just think of all the different times that he corrected them, how he strengthened them, how he challenged them in their ministry, because it took time. And Jesus was eating and sleeping with these guys. He was walking with these guys. He was like I said, like eating with them and just having life with them. And it's amazing. And Jesus instructed them and taught them how to do it. This is what I want you to do. But he corrected them when they needed to be corrected. That's what I need to learn. And I have this verse in your notes. For you were called to freedom, brothers, Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I'm learning that. And I want to, I'll point that out. And the second point is to love others. It's extremely difficult for us. This is extremely difficult for me. To love people after listening to their problems and seeing their concerns and knowing that they know. Listen, I was your youth pastor for all these years. I know you've heard what you need to do. I know that you know what the choices are. I know that you believe Scripture. I know when Jesus said this is sin, you know what sin, and that you're still doing it. I don't always have patience with that, but we must reassure them when they stumble that we're there for them. And once you know, again, I'm learning that lesson, but love one another with brotherly affection. I love that. Outdo one another in showing honor or in showing love. That was Paul's instruction. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I said I'm trying to learn this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last two verses of the chapter, 24 and 25, or 26 goes on to, but 24 to 26, I'm sorry. I mentioned serving several years in Reading, and that's where Walt and Sue were, but I had a pastor named Jansen Hartman in the Bible Fellowship Church who took me aside one time, and he had seen this, and I know I've shared part of this before. Pastor Hartman took me aside. He said, Ron, he said, you've got a lot of ability. He said, you've got a lot of talent to serve the Lord. But he said, a lot of times I see Ron Hagee. So he gave me this verse, and he said, sometimes, Ron, you can be really hard-nosed. You're not. Most of the time, you're right when you say things, but the way you say it, and I still am still learning this. So again, don't think, oh, Pastor Hartman gave me this verse, and Ron's got it down great now. Listen to this, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That I for some reason that word gentleness wasn't in my Bible when I first read it. I'm kidding. I just kind of overpassed or overlooked it many times. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I'm not always patient. I'm not always loving. I'm not always gentle. And I'm still learning that, but that's what Jesus was instructing these guys to do. You think they got it after 3 years? Do you think they learned that lesson well? Just was reading in the garden as I finished up Matthew and Mark this past week in my scripture reading. Remember, in the garden, Peter whips out a sword and cuts off the ear, not of a soldier. He cuts the ear off of a young kid. So he wasn't real brave. He was just being really impetuous or impulsive. And he didn't learn the lesson of loving, did he? He didn't quite get gentleness. And I see Peter in me quite a bit. But I'm learning. Trying to learn, and I have a wife that reminds me of that gently. But I'm still learning that lesson, but to love others. So pray for me to love others the way Christ wants me to, but that's a lesson we need to learn together, is to love others, and that's not an easy thing to do. I didn't watch a whole lot of the stuff about the protests yesterday. I did get some pictures on my phone of people protesting the king, and I thought, how ridiculous is that? And my first thought is, these are just bozos. Rather than praying for them, rather than in saying, Lord, just bring unity, bring health to our nation, I look at people and say, what idiots. So I'm not real gentle in my responses. So pray for me in that. Letter C, live a godly life. Jesus used miracles to demonstrate that he himself was God, that that the message I'm sharing with you, the messages I'm teaching you, the word that I'm teaching you is from God. And I am God himself. And as Jesus glorified the Father through his work, the Holy Spirit will use our work to glorify Christ as well, to glorify the Lord. But as we serve the Lord, we need to serve in humility. We need to serve in thankfulness. We need to serve in praise. We also need to be serving in that love. And when he does that, or we do that, he will use what we do to magnify himself. And the question I have here is, are you Christ-like? Are you Christ-like? Are you getting more like Christ today than you were last year? Are you more like Christ this week than you were last week? Are we growing in godliness? And 2 Peter 1:3 is up there and it's in your notes. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Live a godly life. Well, I would love to have people say at the end of my life, man, he was never perfect, but he reflected Christ. He was godly. And yeah, where he didn't love others, he was learning. So I would trust that people would say, well, he was a student who was trying to learn. And perhaps that's where you are. But live a godly life. And then finally, make other disciples. Make other disciples. Once again, we are producing reproducers. That's our goal. That's what we need to be doing. That's our goal of our youth ministry. That's the goal of our ministry here. The foundational part of ministry was Jesus modeling discipleship for his followers. Like I said, they ate together. They traveled together. They prayed together. They slept probably somewhere together. And I know, like I said, I know they laughed together. And that was part of Jesus making disciples. And we need to do that as well. I said, I love to laugh. I love to laugh. And it's okay to laugh with people. It's okay to have fun with them. Let me read this. In the Gospels, discipleship combined ministering with explaining, showing with teaching, and miracles with discourses. Let me read that one more time. Ministering with explaining. So when Jesus ministered, he would explain to his disciples. He didn't explain every parable to every crowd, but he did to his disciples. Showing with teaching. Every time he did something, he taught his disciples why he did it. And miracles with discourses or explanations. Every miracle Jesus did was pointing to the Father. After he called his disciples, he was teaching and proclaiming them how to go out and to make disciples on their own. Remember, sent them out two by two. And that was part of this whole three-step process of discipleship. And I have this in your notes, but the first step we see of being a disciple is just being a passive observer. That's all the disciples did for the first months of Jesus' ministry. We don't know how long. Jesus didn't give us spelled it out there in Scripture. They were just passive followers, though. They didn't do anything. They just began by observing what Jesus was doing. And that was so important. When I did evangelism training, when I did evangelism, all the years of youth ministry, I took teens and leaders out with me. And I remember the first several times, I know I've told you this story. I'm not getting into all the details. If you want to hear more of it, it's not glorifying Satan, but it was a very satanic. We went to the guy who was a high priest of the satanic church in Reading. And the young kid I took with me, I didn't know I was going to be making this call. But we stopped at the house and I looked and I said, I can't remember, it was one of the Swain boys. I said, I'm not sure you should go in with me. He goes, I want to. He said, I want to learn. I want to see. So we walked in and we don't see this stuff in heaven or in earth around us here. But this satanic high priest was screaming and cursing at me because his son had accepted the Lord at our youth group. And I went to visit him. And the satanic high priest, which I had heard, he was very involved in the church. He demanded me to get out. And his wife was in the kitchen. He said, no, Pastor Ron, please stay until my son gets home. And his father was screaming. And he just started, he picked up a can and he just levitated it around the room. And this poor teenage kid's that I'm with, his eyes are like this, and I just grabbed the guy's hand and said, in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you to stop, and it fell to the floor. That was, that young kid for the next year talked about that all the time. He said, that was so cool. I said, it wasn't cool. That was Christ. And we had a good chance to talk to him, but I wanted someone to observe. I didn't expect this poor kid to observe what happened that night, but I'm sure it impacted him. But it was a passive moment for him. He didn't do anything. All I did was just trust the Lord in that moment. But I trained people how to evangelize. That was the passive part. They didn't do anything. They didn't say anything the first couple times they went out. After the third or fourth time, then they began leading conversations. But that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He just said, follow me. The second part was when they actually shared in the ministry. Here again, we see them going out in pairs to teach and to heal. And then they came back and reported to Jesus. And I'm sure they had questions. Jesus was, I don't know, we're not always told out. But Jesus, here was some people here we talked to. And did we handle it right? This is our conversation we had. I'm sure Jesus taught them in that second step. And then the third, we see them totally committed. They're active in the ministry because Jesus is no longer there to do the ministry, right? Jesus is no longer there showing them. He's gone. And the church had to carry on. And amazingly, he started the church that we're still in today, the body of Christ, with these 11, 12, but Judas was gone. But these 11 guys that he spent 3 years spending time with and training how to love, how to serve, and how to make other disciples. I want to close with just a quick thought. When we left our church in Reading, I was paid what I considered to be the greatest compliment ever in my ministry. We had a Word of Life program, and we were there a little over 3 years. And when we went to the church, our board, the youth staff had completely destroyed the ministry. So they needed a youth pastor. And they told me in my first meeting, they said, we want you to can everybody. So Cheryl and I called a meeting with their staff, and they didn't like me. They were mad at me. They didn't even know me. They just didn't like me because they had someone in mind in that group who they wanted to be the youth pastor. So I told them, I said, you can stay if you'll follow me as being your leaders. We follow the Lord. If you want to continue on with this attitude, you're gone. Couple of them stayed, but we started interviewing, and we started developing a whole staff. I mean, we had a large group of kids, and I think we brought on 8 or 9 couples to train them, to spend time with them, to disciple them how to do ministry. And we brought in a Word of Life program. We didn't do it the way that it was all designed to, but we used some of the teaching. And our kids were involved, and teens involved, and it was a pretty exciting ministry. And when I decided we were going to leave and come to Corning, I got the staff together, and I called the Word of Life representative from our area. He was in charge of Pennsylvania and Delaware and part of New York. So he came in, and he said, Ron, he said, this is a great staff. He said, I've been with you guys 4 or 5 times. And he said, the biggest compliment I said to my ministry, he said, Ron, he said this in front of the staff. He said, a good youth pastor, Ron, should be looking to work himself out of a job. And he said, you have done a good job of discipling these people. They're ready to take over when you go. And he said, that's what a good youth pastor does. Well, I guess I did a good enough job because they waited 5 years at that church before they replaced me. And I remember getting phone calls from the existing staff, and they were saying, Pastor Ron, we need somebody to help. When can you come back? And I said, you guys are doing a great job, but we all have full-time jobs. We can't do it the way they want us to do it. But they continued on because they were taught well how to do it. And again, I'm not bragging about that, believe me, but that was what we're talking about this morning, is to make other disciples so that they can go out and they can produce results on their own. Preparing people to serve the Lord and to carry on the ministry of reaching the lost with the gospel. Father, this morning we are so grateful that you've called us. Lord, I thank you for the many people in my life, whether it was a Sunday school teacher, a woman doing nursery, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or just a youth leader in my past, another pastor, pastors I grew up with, I think of guys in my church in Delaware who just encouraged me to consider ministry, people who just loved me for being a kid. Lord, people who took the time to pray for me and to let me know, people who sent me money when we were in Bible college, just a couple dollars a week, and let me know they were praying for me. Lord, all those people have gone in my life to disciple me, to prepare me, and to enable me to minister for you. Lord, help us to do that. Help each of us here this morning to think of someone that we can spend time with, to love and to encourage them to serve and to train them to produce someone else that can do the same thing. And Lord, we're so grateful for, again, as we look back on our own lives, of those who invested in us. Lord, help us to invest in others to further your word. In Jesus' name, amen.